oh God, this is all about you. Your word, the topic of prayer, this desire to press deeper into prayer, into relationship, it's all about you. And we praise you that you turn that back to us and say, you're involved, you're partners, I want to know you more. We thank you for your extraordinary grace to us. But now, Lord, we want this to be about you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us your transforming word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. Wonderful, wonderful to be back here after a week at Crag that was wonderful as well. And we are continuing with our focus on prayer. The line from the old hymn, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, sums up what we are about. There is something elemental about prayer. When you strip back the Christian life and you strip it back and you strip it back, what is left is Bible and prayer. What is left is our relationship with God and his plans and purposes to take us deeper and to use us in his work. So this is hugely exciting. Just a little while to recap and to re-emphasize some of the things that we've been learning, and then a few moments on the discipline of prayer. So that's where we're going today. Three things that we have thought about so far. To begin with, just the encouragement to plunge in and to pray. Pray until you pray, as one writer has said. And we see that the way that we learn to pray is to pray. That if we spent more time in prayer then, and maybe less reading books about prayer, then we would pray more effectively. Just plunge in, just pray. And we don't need to be clever about this. We don't need to think about techniques of prayer. We just speak out our prayers to God. And we see encouragement to do that over and over in the scriptures. The particular scripture that we looked at, Psalm 22, and the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? It sounds irreverent. It sounds blasphemous. It's not special words and phrases. It's just speaking out to God, a heart cry of distress. And yet it is these very words that our Lord Jesus takes up and uses on the cross. Just pray. Just plunge in, whatever's on your heart, the thing that is exercising you, concerning you about yourself and others, just speak it out. And as you pray, and as you pray, and as you hammer on the gates of heaven, and as we wrestle with God looking for answers, then we find that we're praying and that God has taken us deeper. So just pray is the first thing. Second thing, grow in different ways of prayer. It's not moving on from the just praying, the cry of the heart. Those prayers are the prayers that we begin with and the prayers that most likely we will end with in our lives. But we also want to integrate into that different approaches to prayer and different ways of focusing in prayer. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we looked at Matthew 6, and we looked at the pattern for prayer that Jesus gives us. Not just asking, although that's very much in there. Give us this day our daily bread. But also it's praise. Also it's saying to God, hallowed be your name. Also it's giving thanks to him. Also it's confession. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. And so we might think about the mnemonic acts. I don't think I've mentioned this before, but it's been helpful to me for so many years. A for adoration, C for confession, got it in the wrong order, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. You always feel with these mnemonics, don't you, that there's one word that's sort of been shoehorned in, whereas asking for things would have been more straightforward, or intercession might have been a word that we recognise more easily. Supplication is the one that is used because it fits with Acts. But it's still good to remember. Adoration, praising God, confession, coming to God and on a daily basis just saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you remake me? Will you lead me forward? Giving thanks to God, practicing the discipline of gratitude, thinking of the good things that he has poured into our lives, and then asking. Yes, our own felt needs, but also asking for others and praying kingdom prayers. The framework of the Lord's Prayer is God's kingdom. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is seeing the kingdom grow throughout the world. It is seeing God at work in our workplaces, in our families, in our own lives, in our communities, in our church. Seeing God's kingdom come. Seeing those green shoots blossoming into flowers, becoming fully grown plants. God's kingdom has come and is coming and will come. God calls us to partner with him, to join with him in prayer. And God uses our prayers in kingdom growth. So just plunge in, grow in different ways of prayer. And then the third session, we looked at an answered prayer. And probably the heart of what I said alongside the mystery of unanswered prayer is that when we ask, God leads us deeper into seeking and then knocking and enjoying rich table fellowship with him. We're going to celebrate that together as we share communion in a little while. But one of the things about unanswered prayer is that when we come and when we say to God, Lord, will you answer this prayer? And when there is silence, or perhaps when there is an answer that is not the answer that we want, when it's no, when it's wait, when it's different to what we are expecting, what we see alongside that is that God draws us deeper into relationship. And the particular example that I gave was John 11, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus is unwell. They send the request to Jesus. The very clear implication is, Lord, help us. You're the healing God. Come and make Lazarus better. And Jesus doesn't come. He stays where he is, and Lazarus dies. And we imagine the confusion and the distress. And Lord, why haven't you answered our prayers? If only you'd been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then Jesus comes late from their perspective. And what happens? They are drawn into a deep back and forth relationship with Jesus. He hasn't answered their prayer in their way and in their time, but what he is doing is taking them deeper into his heart. He teaches them from the scriptures about the resurrection. He weeps at Lazarus's tomb. They know him more. They know him more deeply. And again, as we come to God in prayer, seeking his hand, he shows us his heart and he draws us deeper. As we wrestle with an answered prayer, which I guess is something for all of us, isn't it? Maybe that's a special word today, just to underline. As God responds to your prayers, maybe he's calling you deeper in relationship with him. As you receive the answer, wait to an urgent prayer that you've lifted. Maybe God is saying, yeah, I'm answering your prayer, but come to me and know me. Know that deeper intimacy with me. Draw closer in relationship to me. We seek his hands, but he shows us his heart. We hear his words in Matthew 7. Ask, seek, knock. We're encouraged to ask. But then he draws us into seeking and knocking, that we might know him better. So three things. Just plunge in. Just pray. Learn different ways of praying, thanksgiving and confession and kingdom prayers. And then also be drawn into relationship with him. And that relationship is so strong and sure in Psalm 63, the first scripture that we heard read to us. The imagery in those opening verses is of someone who is in a desert place, who's in a dry and weary land. We imagine that there's a drought, that there is no water, the sun is beating, and it's tough. And someone is searching, thirsting after water. And then suddenly in the desert, their thirst is assuaged and their hunger is satisfied. And there is drink and food aplenty as the psalm unfolds. And it is a rich image of someone who is seeking after God and then finds him. And just imagine our way into that picture and imagine being in the desert and imagining the heat and the dust and the rocks and then coming across an extraordinary oasis and an extraordinary feast. So it is with those who seek God. We try to get our thirst sorted in other ways, but nothing satisfies apart from our wonderful and gracious God. And so there is encouragement in prayer to seek after him. How do we do that? Well, we spontaneously pray. Throughout the day, we come to him at all times and in all ways, and we seek to live our lives before him. But what I want to encourage you today in something which in many ways is a personal word is the importance of discipline in prayer and the importance of having patterns that will sustain us through prayer. I'm just going to talk about two things really. And that's having a rhythm of prayer, and that is also journaling. So two things, a rhythm of prayer and journaling. In both our readings today, we have that sense that there are set times to come and to pray. Isaiah 26 verse 9 is one of them. My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you. As the Jewish people lived their lives, they had a daily rhythm of prayer that included morning and evening. And it included other times coming to God in set prayers. I'm reading through the book of Acts again in my own time. So it just struck me in a way that's never done before. Acts 3, Peter and John are going to the place of prayer. And as they are going to pray, then someone reaches out to them and a wonderful healing takes place. When we come to God in prayer, God works through us and through others. And that's extraordinarily exciting. But in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is this rhythm of prayer. There are set times to pray. We see Jesus fitting in with that. We see him seeking God early in the morning. And so there is a rhythm to prayer. Thinking about the daily rhythm, morning and evening prayer is something that is not just encouraged in the scriptures, but spiritual writers and thinkers and practitioners, Christians down the ages have practiced this as well. I'm not very good at evening prayer. I'm not very good at prayer last thing at night. I'm too sleepy. We have a very comfortable sofa, and I end up lying down on it and dropping off. This is the reality. I'm falling asleep. I think it's probably partly my age. I'm actually falling asleep sometimes before I go to bed. And this is a new thing for me. And I've never been particularly good at evening prayer. But I am seeking to have that discipline in my life. And morning prayer is better by the grace of God and the strength of God. And having some sort of disciplined rhythm is hugely important. I want to say a little bit more about this. And I want to say it's patterns, not padlocks. So it's not legalism. It's not locking ourselves into things. And also, I want to say I recognize people's different circumstances. But I just want to poke away for a moment at the idea that we can have sometimes that we don't, or discipline, let's put it this way, disciplines in our lives that are not helpful. We get hold of a verse like, it is for freedom, Christ has set us free. And we think we're free as Christians and we don't need discipline. Obviously, sometimes it's expressed in this way, that we've moved on from rules and regulations and there is complete freedom. And in a sense, that's right. We do have freedom as Christians. We are not under law, we're under grace. And that the grace of God pours into our lives in Jesus. He's died for us, he's risen again for us, and he sets us free. Sin and death, he sets us free. And also, I think it's clear in the New Testament, in places like Galatians, Romans as well, that we are set free from rules and regulations of having to observe this and that and the other. But the thing is that we are set free to serve, and we are set free to live as authentic, faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And when we don't have discipline in our lives, when we just pray when we feel like it, then we are prisoner essentially to something else, to the tyranny of the urgent, to the currents of our culture that swirl all around us, which pull us this way and that way and the other way. And before we know it, so this is my experience, we're not praying, we're not developing our relationship with God. And so having a daily rhythm and having a weekly rhythm, which includes a worship service like this one, having a monthly rhythm where maybe we spend longer in prayer and study, having a rhythm where we meet with others to pray and to worship, perhaps in a small group, all of this leads us to go deeper in God and actually opens up a channel for God to speak to us, for God to work in us, so that we are not pulled in all different directions by the tyranny of the urgent. So we are not prisoner to our culture, to materialism, to consumerism, to the different forces which shape our lives. And we can be truly free following Jesus as closely as we can. Discipline is so helpful in having a life of prayer that endures through the times when our feelings have gone AWOL, that keeps going when life gets incredibly busy. This has been my experience, and I know it's been the experience of many others, and it's something that I hold out to you. Morning and evening, I think, is good. Just to spend some time, first thing, where we are praying and where we are reading, and just to start the day with God. And maybe to practice gratitude in the evening, to say thank you to God for all of his goodness, to check in with him at the end of the day, maybe to rehearse our day with God, and just to keep it simple. It doesn't need to be complicated. There are apps that you can get to help you now. The Lectio 365, or is it 360? It's going through the different days of the year, giving you ideas and prompts for prayer. Hugely important and hugely valuable. But of course, we do have lives that are complex. The young mum with kids, it's difficult to say, I'm going to spend half an hour in prayer when I get up, because that's just really, really tough. As we go through different phases of our lives, we need to think these things through. But what I want to encourage you to do, and this is the takeaway, just to think about your life. Think about the markers in the day. Think about when you have to get up, or when you might have space, and how you can just have some space to pray. And as children grow up, things change. As we move on to a new job, things change. I think I've said before that when I was at Spurgeon's College, College Chapel was so important to me alongside my own personal prayer times, because every day at 10:30, there was that time when we went to chapel. I wasn't always leading, wasn't usually leading, maybe 20% of the time, so other people could lead. You could really key in with worship and praise. There was a rhythm of prayer, and it was so important to me. Corporate is important as well as individual, and then coming here and you're leading all the time, you have to think through, well, how is this going to work for me in a new context? What is going to replace what I had before? So as we go through our lives, as circumstances change, we have to relearn this. We have to redo this. But think about your life. Think about your working life. Think about your life at home. When is there space in the day where you can pray and read God's word? And I would say, if this is important to us, if we are really believing this stuff, if Jesus is really Lord, if he really came and died and rose again and loves us, if we're going to spend eternity with him, if the new heavens and the new earth are coming in, if this is our life, if this is our heart, if this is what we know deeply to be true, then we will make time for this. What discipline is going to work for you? How are you going to do this on a daily basis, to read and to pray? It's going to be different to me, as it will be for you and for you and for you. But how are we going to do this as individuals? How are we going to pray and read God's word? That's the first thing here. And the second thing is journaling. Biblically, we see the biblical writers living reflective lives. You see that very often in the Psalms. They rehearse what is called salvation history. They look back at the story of God's people. They think about how God has dealt with them in their lives. And one of the things that journaling, keeping a spiritual journal, does is just help us to live lives where we are reflecting on what we do. So I taught this at Spurgeon's, and I taught this at St. Hilda, and I will teach this again at Bristol. And when I first started teaching it, I wasn't doing it. And I suddenly thought, well, I'm teaching this to others. I really, really, really ought to do this myself. And so I started to keep a spiritual journal, which I have kept going down the years, doing it more sometimes and less at other times. I've tended to do it more when there's been a real crossroads moment in my life, and it's just helped me to reflect on where I am with God and how he's leading me. And what I just do is write down things that I think God might be saying, things through his word, prayers that I lift before him. One of the extraordinary things is that when we journal, we find that God, we remember that God answers prayer. Again, this has been my experience. So often we pray and God answers, but we don't actually notice because we're on to the next thing and then the next thing and then the next thing. But if we journal and if we write down our prayers. When we read back over what we've written, we see that God has answered. And so it is an aid to practicing gratitude in our lives, an aid to being thankful, and an aid to faith as well. God really, really answers prayer. And we also see repeated patterns. When I started journaling and started reading back through my journal, I was forced to confront the fact that I do get quite anxious about things. Maybe a little bit less now, but only a little. There is that anxiety there that people don't always pick up. You've probably picked it up, but maybe you haven't. I don't know. I'm told sometimes I exude calm. That's not what's going on under the surface. And there is that sense of anxiety, and I'd sort of ignored it. It's not really me. But when you see on page after page, I'm really anxious about this. I'm really concerned about this. I'm struggling with this. You're forced to confront something in your life that you can hide in different circumstances. Think, well, pastor, you know, someone who is living by faith, you know, I ought to be trying to deal with this. And Philippians 4, really, really important. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, isn't that wonderful? The peace of God, the shalom of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It's wonderful. And then, of course, the challenge is put it into practice. But as you reflect on this and you see what God is saying to you, you can take action and you can move forward. You're not always stuck in the same place. God works in his transforming power and his grace, and who leads you forward, so that the discipline of having a daily rhythm of prayer, whatever that might be, and the discipline of journaling, so that you can reflect on your life, so that you can see the answers to prayer. I want to encourage you to do this in the days ahead. And you know, to the extent that I won't have conveyed, I struggle with this and I slip back. But I made a resolution many years ago that I have sometimes broken, that I will be a pastor who prays. At the very least, there may be a mistake here, there may be a trip up there, I may not be the most skilled, I may not be the most wise, I may not be the best preacher, but I want at the very least to be someone who prays. And every now and again, I do say this because it just reminds me and it pulls me back. I want to be a principal who prays. If I don't do anything else, I want to do this. And I would encourage you, be a surgeon who prays. Be a homemaker who prays. Be a business person who prays. You may not be the best at your job, although looking out, there are people here who I believe are really brilliant at what they do. But what we can bring into our place of work, into our homes, into our communities, into those tricky relationships, is a relationship with God that is fueled by his word and prayer. Not the most skillful, not the most gifted, and not the person with the most experience, but someone who is in touch with God and who prays. One final thing in the readings in the book of Acts that I've been doing, and it's just jumped out at me in a way that hasn't happened before. Peter and John are on their way to the place of prayer. They have a relationship with Jesus. They know God. They know his son, the Lord Jesus. They're flowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. They're ordinary, unschooled men. And yet, as they are dragged up before the authorities, they say, well, you know, these are ordinary people. But they note, some of you will know what this is, they note, they have been with Jesus. Ordinary people, not got loads of letters after their name. People have made all sorts of mistakes, but they're on their way to the place of prayer. And they have been with Jesus. And so there is power, so there is fruitfulness, so there is transformation, because the relationship that they have with Jesus is strong, it's vibrant, it's growing, and it's daily. May we be people who have that in our lives. There will be fruitfulness following on. There will be grace flowing into our lives. Ordinary people, but people who have been with Jesus. Let's pause for a moment, and then Barbara is going to come back, and then we'll move into our time of communion. Let's just be quiet together as we reflect on these things.